is Jesus? You ask different people and you get different answers. But who does Jesus say he is? Over the past number of weeks, we've been walking through a segment of John's gospel where Jesus himself, through his own words and his own actions, he makes profound statements about who he is. It's in this segment of John's gospel, John chapter 5 to John chapter 10, where Jesus speaks for himself and he answers the question, who is Jesus? And as we've been learning over the last number of weeks, Jesus makes these profound statements about himself in the context of the great Jewish festivals. These were days that were important to the people of God. And it's in this context that Jesus makes statements about himself. And so this morning, we continue on in this journey to let Jesus speak for himself. And we turn to John chapter 8. And so I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 8. I will begin reading in verse 12. It's on page 743 of the Bible in front of you there. John 8, starting in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I come from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. I invite you to pray with me. Living Word of Jesus, by your Spirit, we pray this morning that your light would shine. That your light would shine into the darkness of our hearts, into the darkness of our world, and that you would draw us into real life. This morning, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would stir us up to real life. Because that's what the light leads us to. And so, Lord, wherever we're experiencing less than real, we pray for you. So bring a wave of your peace and your joy, your healing and your wholeness to us today. We ask these things in the grace-filled name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, the first step in hearing Jesus, in really hearing Jesus, is to understand when he speaks these words. In other words, what is the context of what is happening here when Jesus speaks these words? Well, it is the Feast of Tabernacles. Or perhaps more accurately said, it is still the Feast of Tabernacles. If you remember last week, we learned all about the Feast of Tabernacles because it was during this festival where Jesus said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink, and out of them springs of living water will flow." It is still the Feast of Tabernacles. Last week, we learned that the Feast of Tabernacles was one of the Jewish favorites. It was a favorite because it was a festival that was filled with great joy and celebration, that there was singing and dancing that lasted through the night, that they would wave these big palm branches around, and there would be hooting and hollering and I don't know, all kinds of stuff going on. It was an eight-day festival. And for 7 days, the first 7 days of the festival, there would be this singing and dancing and celebrating, a great joyous scene. And then there was an eighth day that was celebrated as all of the festivities came to an end. This is the context into which Jesus speaks. The Feast of Tabernacles, it was a time to remember. It was a time to remember the 40-year journey that the Israelites went on as they traveled through the desert on their way to the Promised Land. They remembered this 40-year journey in the wilderness on the way to receive the land that God had promised them. And specifically, there were three things that they were remembered during this festival. You remember this from last week? Three things. First, specifically, they remembered the water that sustained them in the desert, the water that came from the rock so that they could be sustained in their life in the desert. They remembered the water. Second, they remembered the light that guided them through the desert to arrive at the Promised Land, how God led them by this pillar of light in the evening, in the night, and he led them forward to his promises. Third, they remembered God's presence, that God's presence was with them in the tabernacle, that his very character, his very person, it dwelt by his spirit in the tabernacle in the desert. Three things they remembered: the water, the light, and God's presence. And for each of these three things, within the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a particular ritual. There was a particular ceremony where they remembered these things. To remember the water that sustained them, there was a water ceremony. We learned about that last week. To remember the light that guided them, there was a light ceremony. And we'll look at that this week. And to remember God's presence with them, they built these great big, or these little tents that they lived in for the festival. To remember that God tabernacled. He dwelt among a tent with the people of God. And so this morning we focus our attention on the light. The people of God during the Feast of Tabernacles, they remembered the light that guided them. We read about this in Exodus chapter 13, where God led the people of God through a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And we're told there that it is this light that leads them throughout the desert. Whenever whenever the pillar of cloud or the pillar of light moved, the people would pick up camp, they would get off of their, they would pack up their tents, and they would follow the light. And it was for 40 years that they followed the light that God led them to the Promised Land. And so, during the festival, they remembered. They remembered the light that guided them in the desert. But it was more than that. They remembered that God always leads his people to his promises because he himself is the light. That God always leads people to his promises because he is the light that shines. And so during the festival, they would read these kinds of scriptures as they remembered the light that guided them in the desert, and as they remembered the fact that God always leads people toward his promises because he is the light. They'd read things like this, Psalm 27:1. The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And they would read Psalm 43:3. Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. And they would read Isaiah 2:5. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. They would remember the light that led them forward, but they would also remember that God always leads his people toward his promises, because he himself is the light. But the festival wasn't just a time to remember, it was a time to renew. They would renew their hope that one day God's light would shine once again and that his light would lead them into the fullness of God's promises. The festival was a time to remember the light that guided them and to renew their hope in the light to come. And all of this, it revolved around a light ceremony. And not just a light ceremony, but a light ceremony, like the lights we see. A ceremony of lights. So what was this ceremony like? What was this light ceremony like? Well, it took place in a particular court within the temple. It was called the Court of Women. This was a court where every one of the people of God had access to. It was a court where people would gather. And it was a court that importantly was the place where the offerings would be placed. This was the place where the temple treasury was kept, where people, when they came with their offering to God, they would come into this court and they would leave their offering there. And so it was here in this court, the Court of Women, where they would put up these four giant candelabras in the very center of this court. And these candelabras, they were huge. In some of the sources that I read this week, some of them said they were as high as 70 feet. And on top of these four candelabras, on each of them were four separate bowls, so 16 bowls in total. And these bowls, they were filled with oil and a wick to light them. And you might find this interesting, that the wick that they'd use to light the oil was made from the underwear of the priests. It's a little weird. I'm not sure what the symbolism of that is, Lord, but whatever. We're gonna roll with it anyways. And so on the first night of the festival, as the sun set, the priests would climb these great big ladders to the top of these candelabras, and they'd light their underwear on fire. And the whole temple would be ablaze with light. But not just the temple, the entire city. There are documents from the first century that talk about how brilliant the light is coming from the city. You could go anywhere in Jerusalem and you could see the light coming from the temple, hitting the walls around you. The entire city was ablaze. And this light, it filled the city all night, through the night. There wasn't a single moment of unlit evening. There was light all the time. And it was a brilliant spectacle, a brilliant display. And so we come to John chapter 8. And notice where Jesus is in John chapter 8. Look at verse 20 with me. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Jesus is teaching in the place where the offerings were put. He's teaching in the court that is accessible to every one of the people of God. He's teaching in the Court of Women. The very court where the four candelabras would be lit. Notice where Jesus is. And by all accounts, it's the eighth day of the festival. The festivities are drawing to a close. The music has come to an end. The dancing has come to a stop. It is on this, the eighth day, when the light is extinguished. You see, for 7 days, this light has filled the entire city. It's been a light of hope and a light of joy. But here on the eighth day, the light is extinguished and the city returns to darkness. I can only imagine what that part of this festival would have been like. It must have been a moment for reflection. It must have been a solemn moment to collect oneself and turn their hearts to God. I mean, imagine with me if you were there that day. The city had been ablaze with light and joy for 7 days, and on this eighth day, the light is extinguished and darkness returns. Oh God, without your light, there is nothing but darkness. Oh God, without your light, there's nothing but despair. Oh God, without your light to guide us, there is nothing but aimless wandering. In your hearts, what would you say? Oh God, without your light. And then Jesus speaks. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. Whoa. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. Do you hear him? Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Jesus says, I am the light. Not just a light. Not just a light among many other lights, but I am the light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. The Greek word used here is cosmos. Jesus says, I am the light of the cosmos. I am the light of the entire cosmic order. And now some people here this morning, maybe you're new to this Jesus thing and you're trying to figure out in your own heart, what does Jesus have to do with your own life? It's an honest question. It's a good question. And you're wondering, what does he have to do with my life? I want you to hear what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus is saying, I have everything to do with your life. I have everything to do with everyone's life. Because I am the light. And I am the light of the world, the cosmos. Jesus says, I am the world's enlightenment. I am the world's enlightenment. That enlightenment doesn't come to us through a philosophy. The world's enlightenment doesn't come from a worldview that we hold. The world's enlightenment doesn't come from our Canadian culture, and it doesn't come from a religious system. But the world's enlightenment comes from a person, the person of Jesus. Jesus points to himself, and I am the world's enlightenment in human flesh. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I'm reminded of what C.S. Lewis has said famously when he said this. I believe in Christ as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. I believe in Christ just as I believe the sun has risen. Because not only can I see it, but by it I see everything else. By the light of the Son of God, we come to see the truth about everything else, about ourselves, about truth, about who we are, about our meaning, about our purpose, about our identity, and about the way to real and lasting life. Jesus says, I am the world's enlightenment. And Jesus here, he's claiming to be the source. He is the light. He is the source of light. And by implication, it means that any other light that we see is simply a reflection of its source. Would that be true? That if Jesus is the source of light and life, then any other light and life that we see is merely a reflection of him. It's like the moon. The moon has no luminosity in and of itself. It is dark. It is darkness. Yet the light of the sun reflects off the moon and we see its brilliance. Jesus is the source of light and life, and any other light and life that we see is a reflection of him. Yes, our children and children in general, they are a light in our world, but only in as much as they reflect the love and joy of God. Yes, lasting, committed, loving friendships, they are a light in our world, but only in as much as they reflect the lasting love and covenant commitment of God. Yes, good works Good works shine a light into our world, but only in as much as they reflect the goodness and justice and righteousness of God. Jesus says, I am the light, I am the source, and the light and the life that you see in this world is a reflection of me, because I am the light of the cosmos. And the light, it leads us somewhere. The light leads us somewhere. It leads us to real life. Jesus says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the grammar here is interesting in the original language. What we actually read is Jesus saying, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of the life. Can you put up the next slide? Because we can see this on this one. So see that first sentence. They will have the light of the life. There are two these there. There are two definite articles in this particular grammar in the original language. And what Frederick Dale Bruner explains, he's a biblical scholar, he says the second the, no, back one. He says that the second the has the effect of the English real. Okay? So in effect, what Jesus is actually saying here is that whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of real life. Jesus leads us to real life. Listen to what Bruner has to say on this. That's the next slide. The deepest longing of every living being is to live, and to live in the fullest and most authentic way possible. Jesus now promises to give the light to live this real life. Jesus, he leads us to real life. To follow Jesus is to participate in real life. It is to participate in a life that is full and authentic. To follow Jesus is to be a human being fully alive. To follow Jesus is to be a human being fully alive. So to not follow Jesus then is something less than. Something less than real. Something less than fulfilling. Something less than human. Jesus, he calls it darkness. And I venture to think we all have experienced what he's talking about. That from time to time, we have not followed Jesus. And we've experienced darkness. We've experienced despair. We've experienced an aimless wandering. And Jesus calls to us. And he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows. Jesus, no doubt here, is making an allusion to what happened in the desert, that as the pillar of fire picked up and began to move, the people of God, they followed in step behind the light. Jesus says, whoever follows, whoever keeps in step, whoever follows my voice, whoever follows my words, they will have real life. That those who follow, they become human beings fully alive. I can't think of a life better spent than following Jesus, for the simple fact that he is the light who brings us to the fullness of life. Would you agree with that? And the light, it leads us somewhere. The light, it leads us somewhere. Let me mention a few places. The light leads us to a knowledge of God. That's what we see in this passage. Jesus says in John 8:19, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. Earlier in John chapter 1:18, we hear the gospel writer say, "No one has ever seen God, but the Son of God, who was sent from the Father and is God himself, who is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made God known." That when we see Jesus, we see God. We see his beauty and his grace-filled, approachable holiness. The light leads us to a knowledge of God. The light also leads us through death, both spiritually and physically. Romans 6, 3 to 4. Listen to this. Paul writes, "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live new life." The light leads us through death, both a spiritual death and a physical death. The good news of Jesus is that through his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, death has been dismantled. And it no longer needs to be a permanent barrier between us and God. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And for those who attach their life to Jesus, death no longer needs to be a cold, hard end stop. Where death was once a permanent barrier between us and God, that is the ultimate darkness. It now becomes an entryway through which we pass into the eternal life found in the giver of light. His light leads us through death. This is real life. This is a human being fully alive. Third, the light, it leads us to the restored self. Ephesians 5, it goes on saying this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. I love the way Paul talks about our transformation. He speaks about bringing the darkness of our hearts, the darkness of our sin, to Jesus, the light. The light shines, illuminates, and it transforms. So that somehow, children of darkness become children of light. The light leads us to restoration. Jesus transforms our darkness into light. He takes the broken bits of our life, the bits and pieces that we'd rather keep hidden from people, out of sight, and he transforms them into something new. He restores our shame and our guilt. He gives us beauty instead of ashes, joy instead of mourning. He gives us a new identity as children of light. When we follow Jesus, he takes the darkness of our sin and brokenness and restores us to something new, a human being, fully alive. The light, it leads us somewhere else. It also leads us into life-giving community. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The light, it leads us into life-giving community. Now, people don't like this one. We'd rather not be part of community. We'd rather live on our own in our little castles and watching football games all day. Maybe that's just mine. Maybe that's just my dream. This is a difficult one, but the light of Jesus draws us into life-giving community with other people. The Christian life cannot be lived in isolation, for the gospel was born out of community, and it restores us to community. The gospel was born out of community, the community that is God, the God who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the gospel, it also restores us to community. It restores us to that community that is at the heart of God, and it makes us into one community, united in Jesus, a gathered people in his name who exist to be his light in the world. And so fifth and finally, the light. It leads us to shine in dark places. Just as Jesus stepped into the world's darkness to bring the light of God, we follow him into the darkness because he has given us light. As the church, we have from time to time looked down our noses at the darkness of the world. We have from time to time isolated ourselves from the world outside of the church. We've quarantined ourselves from so-called sinners because we don't want to be infected by the disease of darkness. But here's the thing. The light, it shines into the darkness. We are called not to retreat from the problems and brokenness of our world, but rather we are called to engage them, to meet darkness with the grace-filled light of Jesus. People of Mission Creek Alliance Church, let us shine the light of Jesus in every corner of our city. For the light, it leads us there. May there be a light of Jesus reflecting in every corner of our city, wherever people are hurting or hungry, wherever there is injustice or oppression, wherever there is suffering or pain, let there be light. Let there be people who carry the light of Jesus. And so let me ask you, where is Jesus, the light, leading you today? Is he leading you to a knowledge of who God is? Is he leading you through death? Is he leading you to the restored self? Is he leading you into life-giving community? Or is he leading you to shine in dark places? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of real life. Jesus, we turn our hearts to you, the giver of light, the author of life. And I pray in this moment that you would shine the light of your life into our hearts right now. And where there is darkness, Lord Jesus, that you would expose us. But you wouldn't expose us in a way that we become a crumpled mess, but where you restore us to the fullness of real life. And Jesus, we pray that you'd let your light shine, so that we might be the church in every sense of the word. So, Lord, we love you. We let your light shine. We are your people. We will follow. And all God's people, in their hearts and out loud, they said, Amen.